Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So I want to talk to you today about what to do about distractions, deceptions, and a whole lot of devils. Distractions, deceptions, and a whole lot of devils. You see, we live in a chaotic society, fueled by caffeinated anxiety and Red Bull jitters, if you will. People are running to and fro, but mainly running as fast as they can from themselves. They don't want to see their blemished, sad face in the mirror, or hear the haunting voices of bad decisions, or face the consequences of a slaughtered conscience. Spiritually speaking, some are childishly sticking their fingers in their ears, sticking out their tongues, and daring dangers to get them. And there are many dangers. Perils of flesh, hazards of false religion, risks of disease, and virulent outbreaks somewhere on the world map. Just think about the episodes of the coronavirus spreading across the world even now. Dangers and death have pitfalls and secret snares and unseen sinkholes that are uncertain on this road to eternity. Many have become storm chasers of the unnatural, if you will. They drive straight into vortexes, tornadoes of self-importance and humanistic lies that have no shelter for the endangered soul. How are they going to be safe? How are they going to stay secure? How are they going to keep peace in their chaotic lives? And there is wreckage of morality. There's a devastation of conscience. There is an uprooting of biblical fundamentals. There is a blood stain of false prophecies left on an imitation cross. There are twisted claims of the Bible that liberate godless lifestyles. Communities are in the path of these destructive winds. Churches and pulpits are threatened by the long-trek twisters who want their doctrines to sweep across America. Doctrines of so-called equality that actually becomes an inequality toward Christian conviction. Doctrines of post-truth that threaten the last vestiges of veracity in the media. Currently, the main purpose of media messages is not reliable knowledge and deep reflection, but the triggering of preferred emotions in the target audience. This phenomenon has become so widespread that the editorial board of the Oxford Dictionary recognized the word post-truth as the most important word of 2016, and at the same time, the most important event in the field of mass media communication. Post-truth is a term describing a situation in which the main task of journalists and mass media is no longer to present objective facts, while strong emphasis is placed on simply evoking emotions. In fact, the most important feature of the post-truth era is that the stigmatization experienced by journalists who lie has disappeared. The liar has been freed from the burden of guilt and is no longer punished socially for his act through condemnation, rejection, refusal of coexistence and cooperation. Similarly, the categories of honesty and dishonesty have lost their binary 0-1 nature. The old lies have been replaced by ambiguous, euphemistic statements. Thus, journalists no longer lie. They simply depart from the truth or exaggerate, misspeak, make erroneous judgments, selectively present information. This phenomenon will have serious negative consequences for social life and media credibility, because indifference towards the truth and lies will lead to the weakening of interpersonal bonds and mutual trust. That's why, my friend, we need truth. We need conviction for truth. We need to stand in hours of panic in the comforts of truth. We need to understand that the Bible is still full of the challenges of truth. I don't mean in terms of believing them. I mean in terms of behaving according to them. Too many people are departing from biblical lifestyles while still maintaining biblical knowledge. But my friend James tells us plainly that faith without works is dead. So let's begin this journey today of discussing deceptions and distractions and a whole lot of devils. Isaiah 44:19-20 says, "And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand?" So the first thing I want you to understand in examining where we are in a world of deception is that a deceived heart feeds on ashes. Now, in this particular context, these are the leftover ashes from food that's been cooked on an open fire. The wood crackled, the fire roasted the meat, the ashes piled. And the prophet is saying that the residue is turned now into a deity. How senseless, how useless. Man would take the waste and create a religion. He grabs for the cheapened, the defiled, the junk of trash and landfills, and forms his own sin-justifying God. Ashes in this context, then, my friend, is describing something that is worthless. People would walk away from the Lamb that is worthy to gods of this world, made up by the hands of men, made up by sin-justifying needs and tolerance and philosophies that will go with the grave. They trade all of that. They feed on ashes. These ashes are lies. Hosea 12:1 said, "Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt." And so in this particular generation that the prophet is writing to, they have turned their reliance away from the redemption of God, and they have now reached out to the rejected societies of Egypt and Assyria. They have made covenants with idolatrous nations. They have walked away from the sanctuary of the Most High and taken their dust from the cemeteries of dying philosophies, of idols that have no power, carved out of wood, set up as totem poles in big groves and up on mountain hill tops and on peaks and where everybody can see, but they have no value. They have nothing that can sustain them. These ashes then are lies. These ashes represent foolishness. Proverbs 15:14 said, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." My friend, when you walk away from the things of God, when you reject the convictions of the Word of God, when you begin to conform your mind to the tolerant philosophies of perversion in this generation, when it comes out of the cesspools of man-made religions, you're giving away the understanding of Scripture for the foolishness of the world, something that is going to go away. In fact, the Bible said the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Why give up something that will feed your faith on a daily basis in an everlasting sense for something that it may be only temporarily tasteful, but in the end, it leaves you fat and full of foolishness as you walk away from God? These ashes represent lies. They represent foolishness. These ashes also reveal a silly trust in waste and vanity. Job 15:31 said, "Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense." If you're going to put your trust in something that is not word worthy, but only worldly satisfying, then the reward is going to be something disappointing in the end, because it will be like you've taken all of your bank accounts, all of your savings, everything that you spent years to mount up for a good retirement, and just take it all out and just burn it in a fire. Just take it all out, go down to the junkyard, and just throw it in the trash heap and forget it ever existed, because it has become a waste. That's what it is for a deceived heart that feeds on ashes. Number two, not only does a deceived heart feed on ashes, but a deceived heart goes astray. The prophet is saying that because he goes astray, so does his intellect and his ability to reason. He turns aside when he needs to stay in prayer. He turns aside when he needs to continue to have his weekly routine of fasting to humble this flesh before God. He turns aside. He goes astray because he sees something in the world that might be more interesting. Maybe it's more self-fulfilling. Maybe it's just simply giving in to the sensational temptations of the world and indulging in the things that merely satisfy the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is why certain elements of false doctrine are believable to the believer, because he has lost reasoning. His discernment is dead. His ability to tell the difference between the authentic and the real is desensitized. He becomes a slave to things that are dead. Lifeless pleasures, robotic-like functions of addiction and anger, as if the human was now made of metal and programmable material. It's just soulless amusement. And all of this leaves nothing but aching emptiness, my friend. In a modern sense, this would be like cooking your food in an oven and then building an altar to that same man-made oven as if it was a god. Feeding on ashes and going astray after something that has no truth in it. Jeremiah 9:4-6 says, "Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders." It's terrible. Think about that. Verse number 5 says, "And they will deceive every one his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." So the third thing I want you to see is that a deceived heart doesn't just feed on ashes and isn't just led astray, but a deceived heart is fooled by his associations. The deceiving neighbor in this context is weaponized with supplanting and slanders. He knows how to trick and what lies to tell. He can spin a web. He can get you out of your position, which is the primary meaning of supplant. Here you are in a place of being blessed, O child of God, and yet you listen to the solicitations of a devil. You listen to the solicitations of some fleeting temptation in the world, and you take a moral misdirection, and all of a sudden now you're out of place. You're not walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're walking a course of corruption. You're walking down a path of perversion. You're going down an avenue that leads to apostasy, and from one you may never be able to make a U-turn or repent or turn around from. You're supposed to be on solid ground, and all of a sudden you're on unsteady ground. You're sinking. You're losing your mind. You're losing it all. My friend, turn around. Find that place of repentance. Get back to that altar. Get back to church this Sunday. Find a place of prayer. Call up your pastor. Get a hold of a prayer warrior. Whatever you have to do, don't let your heart become one that is deceived and fooled by the wrong kind of associations. I don't care how convincing it is. I don't care how persuasive it is. You've got to turn away from those Balaams and Korahs and Cains that would lead you away from the truth for the greed and anti-authority directions that they would give. A deceived heart isn't just fooled by his associations. He's also fooled by unrighteous assertions. They will not speak the truth. In fact, in this context in Jeremiah, we see that there is a willingness to ignore what is right to gain advantage with what is wrong. In other words, these people are not going to be able to play ignorant come judgment day. In the hour of reckoning, they're not going to be able to say, "Well, I didn't know." They're not going to be able to shrug their shoulders and have that stupefied look on their face. Oh, no. They will have known the truth. They will be exposed for the rejectors of truth that they are, for the refusal that they've given to the Redeemer. They're going to be judged not only by the words that they've spoken manipulatively, they're going to be judged by the word of God that they have willingly refused in order to gain advantage with the things of the world that are wrong and wicked. The consistent behavior of these manipulative neighbors is that they use persuasive dialogue, new knowledge, and evidence of bad experiences to trick their listeners. I may be talking to somebody right now that knows that this is true in your own life. You see people that have walked away from God, but all of a sudden you're on the phone with them, and they're appealing to something that you're suffering with right now, something you may personally be offended about right now, and the enemy's trying to get you off track. But you got to hear the word. Every one of them, not a few in the bunch, but every one of them, the Bible said, are fraudulent. They are scam artists that will end up drawing your soul into a morbid painting of hell and everlasting damnation. Think about this. Proverbs 4:16 said, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." Wicked people are so taken up with evil that they are unable to sleep until they hurt somebody. Sin is so much a part of them that it's like their food. It's like their bread and wine. How can you feast on someone's fear? How can you rejoice when one is brutalized by falsity and fakery? How can someone invent a moment to destroy a name, to demolish a character, to defame a good name, or chip away at the moral strength of a church? But Solomon basically said, it's like some lay awake at night only to find a gleeful way to run another's life. But that ruthlessness will meet divine recompense, and that malice will stand in an endless desert someday with no mercy. Proverbs 18:20, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." But verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." A person's words, figuratively called here the fruit of his mouth, in the harvest of his lips, can benefit him when his words are positive and uplifting. However, one's words, his tongue, his vocabulary, the way he communicates can bring death, because he can bring lies. He can be a witness in a court, for example, that can determine by his words whether a defendant lives or dies. And if they lie, if they tell something that is wrong, then they are a detriment, not a deliverance. And that is what the proverb writer is showing us here, that there are some people that stay awake at night just to try to figure out how to hurt somebody. We know that according to James 3:3, that the tongue is like a steed. And we understand that the tongue is like a sword, according to Psalm 57:4. And it can be used against the weak and the helpless. It can be used to profane sacred things and tear down holy persons. We know that according to Psalm 140:3, that the tongue is like a serpent. The tongue is like a fire, James 3:6. So it can speak profane and foul words in the hearing of others. It can do things that is dangerous and perilous and detrimental and manipulative. And so the deceived heart that is fooled by his unrighteous assertions is that one that has given himself over to the things of the flesh to convince people that he's right, regardless of the absence of truth in those things that are being said. Jeremiah 23:25-32. "I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And him that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." I'm continuing his thought that deceived hearts are led astray by unrighteous assertions. They make unrighteous assertions. And one of the things to look at here closely in this text is where it says, they cause the people to forget my name. Oh, the curse of a bad memory. When his works are blanked, when his name is erased from human dialogue, when his power is diminished because of so many other ideas and identities. Notice that it is they cause. This means that it's deliberate. This means that it's not some amnesiac moment, but they're doing it on purpose. They're doing it to eliminate truth. It's not the slip of memory. They're trying to get the name of Jesus erased. If you can't invoke the name of God, then you can have nothing to block the gate. Anything then can come into the city of faith. Anything then can turn it toward another God. And then notice that in the context here, it says they do it also by their dreams. They use spiritual lies to rule the carnal. Their flesh is empowered. New temptations are given legitimacy. Sin tolerance is maximized, all by saying, I had a dream. Your dreams better be backed by doctrine, my friend. Or they are just demonic fantasies and misguiding illusions. I don't care what hocus pocus otherworldly encounters one may have, especially by some pharmaceutically induced state. If it contradicts the Bible, then it must be condemned. It's got to be rejected. It must be thrown away. And yet there's a generation by their false dreams and by their sensational ideas and by them getting people to forget the powers of the name of Jesus. And then it's not just a forgotten name, it's a false name. When the people forget the name of Jesus, they soon settle for a substitute, a cheating power, a lying source, a counterfeit cause, an imposter on a fabricated throne. Spies do this. They carry around numerous passports with false identities to navigate in and out of different countries. They are convincing character actors. They can stage realistic backstories and portray someone as though they have lived as a part of that society. They have lived as that very person and personality for decades, and it's all lies. Because not only have they gotten people to forget the name, now they've introduced a false name. And for Israel in the Old Testament, it was trading the name of Yahweh for Baal, trading the name of Jehovah and Adonai for the substitutionary, demonic, idolatrous names of Ashtoreth. And so not only did they push forgetting the name and push this false name, but then you see false nourishment, because the Lord asked, what is chaff to the wheat? In other words, their dreams were as worthless for meeting spiritual needs as was straw for meeting physical hunger. I mean, think about it. Trading the word for something that is wasteful in the world and then thinking that what you've gotten in return is priceless. No, what you've exchanged is the everlasting for the sickening and for the temporal and for that which will eventually be lost in the fires of perdition. My friend, what is pop psychology to the Word of God? What are self-help books that contradict Scripture to the life-giving words of abundant truth? What is powerless false doctrine to soul-empowering apostolic creeds? If I set up a feast, decorate a luxurious table with silver platters and gleaming dishes, and then offer you a tantalizing serving of shoe leather and cardboard, think about it now, literally. What would you think? It all looks good. I mean, you have gone through these great pains, but you're giving me shoe leather? Honestly, you think I'm going to sit down and really eat this? And yet false prophets are dishing out cardboard theologies and shoe leather unwarranted Bible-contradicting liberties. And people are like, yum, woo, this is tasty. How delicious. I've never tasted anything so delicious in all my life. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But that's the manipulation, that's the deception of false nourishment when you walk away from truth, when you forget his name, and you substitute it with a false name. And we know that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To be continued. It's revival time. It's
Bible time, too many lives still on the line. No time to wait, no time to wait. Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for the JesusMessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.